Tonight's lesson is entitled, Bind Us Together, and it is the adhesive of that binding that we're going to be examining tonight, which David has already told you is agape love. Now, through the years, I have loved the idea of woodworking. Any of you woodworkers in here, folks that like to work with your hands and do things of that nature? Not very many. Well, a few. If you have ever used wood glue to put something together, you know that when you drill the wood and you put it together with the glue and it finally makes that bond, it is very difficult to separate it. I made some furniture some 30 years ago that's still in our home. Some now is in our daughter's home. And I believe all of our children have some of the furniture that I've made through the years. And that furniture is holding up very, very well because of that adhesive, that bonding that holds it together. How many of you have ever used super glue or Gorilla Glue or something like that? Have you ever had it bond your fingers together and you had to work at getting it apart? Let me tell you one time when I was younger and I used super glue for the very first time, I was doing something and I really didn't think about it, and I reached up and I scratched my eye and my eyelid got glued together. And it was a chore getting it to come apart. You know, it's tough when that binding is so firm and is so secure that when you make a mistake like that to get it apart. But when it is something that is done in a way that is as you intend and it holds together, it really means a great deal for you. Now, along this line, I want you to think about the bond that God intends for you and me to have, not only with Him, but with one another in the kingdom of God. You see, God intends for His people to be connected, and to be connected for a reason, for a purpose. If you would, look at John chapter 13, verses 34 and 35. Here you find Jesus saying, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another." You see, the idea that Jesus is putting out there is that we are to love one another as He has loved us, and that will bind us together and send a profound message to the world. You know, your theme is a great one. I think about the bond that we all have in Christ Jesus. And it is so very, very special. Even when you meet someone who might be a stranger to you, but then you find out they are a member of God's church, a member of the Lord's kingdom, and automatically you feel a special kinsmanship with them. You feel a special bond. I was on my way a few years ago to do a gospel meeting in North Dakota. And I had a layover in Denver, Colorado. And I was sitting there with my Bible open because I was supposed to begin the meeting that night. And I had my Bible open with my outline, and a gentleman sat down beside me. And he looked over and he saw my Bible and he said, "Are you a minister?" And I said, "Yes, I am. I'm on my way to do a gospel meeting in North Dakota, Williston, North Dakota." And he said, "You must be a member of the Church of Christ." I said, "Well, yes, I am." Because you see, we use that terminology, gospel meeting. Others use a different phrase for coming together in an evangelistic effort. So immediately we drew to one another as a result of our connection, because he told me he was a member of the Church of Christ as well. And so that bond is something that is special even with strangers, but it is even more profound when it is a local church, a local family, and we bind together over Christ and the love that God has given to each one of us. One of my favorite chapters in all of the Bible is Colossians chapter 3. When you look at Colossians chapter 3, you discover a great deal about what it means to be a child of God. In verse 1, he tells us that if you have been raised with Christ, you are to seek those things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. You are to set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth, for you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is your life, is revealed, you'll be revealed with Him in glory. So Paul kicks the chapter off by saying, look, if you've been raised with Christ, that's obviously a reference to conversion to Jesus. The reference to the death, burial, and resurrection that we go through when we join with Jesus through baptism, contacting His blood and having our sins washed away. It is then that we have this wonderful hope that guides us and strengthens us every day, and the hope that we celebrate when we come together on the Lord's Day. You see, Paul is saying we have something special. Then he goes on in verse 5 and he says, look, since you have been raised with Christ and you're setting your mind on things above, the thing that you need to continue to do is to put to death the deeds of the body. The old King James uses the words mortify the flesh, put to death those things that are contrary to the nature and the holiness of God. And he names a lot of those things. And then in verse 12, he tells us, therefore, anytime you see the word therefore in the Bible, you know that something marvelous is coming based upon something that has already been given. He says, therefore, as the elect of God, the chosen of God, you are to put on tender mercies and kindness, and you are to be forgiving as Christ has forgiven you. Then we arrive at verse 14. In verse 14, we see Paul saying, look, above all these things that he's already talked about, I want you to put on love, which is the bond of perfection. Put on love. And then he continues on in verse 15, verse 16, tells us about our life in Christ, and then he draws it all to a conclusion in verse 17 by saying, whatever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. What a great chapter, chapter 3 is. The message doesn't end there. It actually gets more personal even following that, regarding marriage and regarding the way we treat one another in the world. But journeying back to verse 14, we find verse 14 being in the middle of this message. But yet he says, above all these things, put on love. You know, we are to clothe ourselves. You are to clothe yourself with love. It is to be the distinguishing garment in your life. How many of you love to get dressed up? You're going somewhere special. Maybe it's the Lord's Day. And on the Lord's Day, you want to make a statement, not just to other people, but to God Himself. You want to wear the very best that you have. You want to send a positive message of how you feel. So you dress up. You put on these outer garments. And when you come in, folks see you and they say, oh, don't you look so nice today? Well, that's the kind of word that Paul is using here when he says clothe. He's saying, let love be the garment that you put on. Clothe yourself with love. It is your distinguishing garment. And then he says, look, let me explain a little bit to you about love. Agape love. Now, love is not necessarily a feeling. We know that a feeling goes along with it. We know there are some emotions attached to it. But love is more so, in Scripture, a decision that we make to care unconditionally about other people and even God Himself, regardless of what the situation is. It's a decision. You and I need to have that kind of love. So when our brother or our sister makes a mistake, something goes awry in their lives, And instead of drawing a conclusion to where we judge them to the point of casting them off, we envelop them. We bring them in. Love is a great thing because we've made a decision to care about one another regardless of what is going on. Now, what is the biblical image of love? I think you can find that image as you study Scripture. A very famous verse, John 3, verse 16. It says, God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Of course, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. You've read that verse, haven't you? God so loved the world that He gave. He made a decision to love us even when we were in the very act of sinning. Romans 5 and verse 8 says, God demonstrated His own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. I can't imagine what God went through in the offering of His Son. In 1 John chapter 4 in verse 9, we find John saying, in this the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. And this is love. Not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. When you look at what God has done for you, when you examine the sacrifice that He made on your behalf, you cannot help but to conclude what love actually looks like. The word propitiation here simply means that He became the atoning sacrifice for us. He took your place. He took my place on the tree. Every one of us, because of our sins, deserved death. But Jesus took your death upon Himself. He went to the cross for you. And Paul says, that is love. Now, we move on. 1 Corinthians 13, verses 4 through 8. A passage I'm sure many of you are very familiar with. Paul, if you go back in the context, is dealing with a lot of struggles that the church at Corinth was having. They had a lot of problems that needed to be dealt with. And one of them was them worshiping in a manner that was not consistent with the will of God. And so in chapters 11 and 12, Paul begins addressing those problems in the church at Corinth. And he concludes that discussion in chapter 14. But in the middle, we have what many scholars refer to as a parenthetical statement. Chapter 13, Paul simply says, let me pause here and show you a better way. Now, many of you are competing because of your various gifts, and some are exalting men above other men, and some are following this one and following that one. And many of you are saying, hey, I can do this, I can do that, and you're exalting yourselves in the assembly and so forth. Let me show you a better way. And he says in the first three verses of chapter 13, if you can do this or that, but you don't have love, you're really nothing. And then he says in verse 4, love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. Now, you've read that before. And Paul is trying to get across to them that if you want to be the people of God, you have to put love in your heart and allow it to flow out into your actions. And thus all these squabbles and difficulties and even your false approach to worship will be done away. Because you see, if you love God, what are you going to do? You're to keep His commands, right? If you love Him, you're going to follow His will. And if you love one another, you're going to treat one another the way that you're supposed to. Now, going back to Colossians 3, you find Paul saying that this love is the bond of perfection. It is the adhesive, if you will, for your life, for your relationship with God, for your relationship with one another, for the way that you interact with people in the world. The word bond, that which binds us together, is an anatomy term in Greek. It is one that can be used for sinew or ligaments or muscles. And the idea is your ligaments, your muscles, and so forth bind everything together so that it can operate properly. And then, of course, you understand that by binding everything together, the hand then complements the foot. You understand that the nose complements the ear. The mouth complements the rest of the body. And so forth and so on. Even the smallest member means something because it's all bound together. You and I are bound by love. The love of God for us, our love for one another, and our love for even those around us whom we don't know that may even be termed as being an enemy of ours. We have love. As an illustration, look at the word husband. We all understand that in our culture today, the family is being attacked. We all understand, I believe, the benefit of having both mom and dad in the home. We understand the benefit from Scripture and even seeing it in our own lives of male spiritual leadership. The word husband comes from two words, house, band. The husband is the band that goes around the house. He is the one who is supposed to draw everything together and make it what it's supposed to be. When that band is not there, something is amiss, something is awry, something is not the way it's supposed to be. Same thing is true of the word bond here. Without the bond of love, we do not come together and sustain ourselves. So, we then close with the idea of perfection. The bond of perfection, the word perfection is probably unfortunate here. It probably should be translated, or is better translated, complete, mature, that kind of a thing. So love is the bond of completion. It's the bond of maturity. It is that band that brings us together and creates that person who is right with the Lord. It is that which brings everything together. Life, relationships, attitudes, decisions. It completes you and it makes the Lord's church strong. One of the greatest things that I can say about West Broward is that the church there is in great harmony. Harmony with God and following His Word, and especially in harmony with one another. Have you ever been in a church where there is disharmony? I hope you never experience that. because it really is something that brings a lot of misery to individuals. Because in many instances, the bond that we have with one another in the kingdom of God is a lot stronger than some of the biological bonds that we have out there. But I am so proud to say that we are in harmony. And I hear the same thing about the Palm Beach Lakes Church. And so we celebrate that kind of a thing. How many of you recognize the name Dr. Ira North? Many of you who've been in the church a while, you'll recognize that name. Ira has been dead for a long time. But at one time, he was the minister for the largest Church of Christ in the world, the Church Madison, Tennessee. And during the time that he was there, he wrote a book. The book is called Balance. It's a book about church growth. And in it, he relates a lot of stories about the Madison, Tennessee church and what it was that made them who they were. Now, there are a lot of things that went on. But one of the stories that he told was one Sunday, he was finishing up, and he walked by, and I'm sure every church has one, he walked by the room where the communion is being prepared. And as he walked by, he heard a lot of laughter. He heard the trays, of course, being jumbled around, and they were washing them and taking care of all the needs that were in there. And being the large church that they were, they needed a lot of folks to help with that. And he looked in the door, and they were having the best time. And he said, I noticed that we had a truck driver in there. We had a doctor in there. We had several lawyers in there. We had teachers. We had educators. We had all kinds of people from varied backgrounds and varied races in that room. And they were having a good time serving together. And he said, it dawned on me that the reason all of them were coming together from all their varied backgrounds was because Christ was the great equalizer. And when you look at Christ, you cannot help but to see the love of God. And that love that God has put in all of our hearts that transforms our lives. Now, how do we get this bonding agent? How do we get it? How do we keep it? How do we make it a part of our life? First of all, you have to go to the source. I've already said several times that the source, of course, is God. But how do you get this into your life? Well, Romans 10, verse 17, is a verse that we sometimes quote, but really we oftentimes need to take a deeper look at it. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by what? Finish it. Word of God. There you go. You've heard it before. Now, faith is you and I believing God. I didn't say believing in God. I said believing God. It's you and I taking God at His Word. It's you and I believing that He is, first of all, His Son is the Son of God. He did sacrifice Himself for us. We believe it. But we believe Him. He tells us about His love, and He tells us how He wants us to be. And in order for us to be that way, He tells us the steps that we need in order to get there. First of all, as was shared with us tonight, we have the steps to salvation. And once we are baptized into Christ, we arise to walk where? In a new life. A new life that is governed by the love of God. That is governed by our love for Him. So, brothers and sisters, we have to go back to the source. Turn in your Bibles to 2 Peter chapter 1. We're going to spend a little time here, so please open your Bibles to chapter 1, verse 3. Peter tells us that God has given us everything that we need for life and godliness. Now, I know that covers a lot of ground, but specifically, he's given us everything we need through his word to understand what all of this is about. Through this, we have great blessings. But look at verse 5. But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, your virtue knowledge, knowledge self-control, self-control perseverance, perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. If these things are in you, you're not going to be unfruitful, you're going to be knowledgeable, and you're eventually going to have an entrance into the kingdom of God. All right, let's break this down. Looking at verse 5, the word add. In the original language, it is a musical term. It's the idea of taking the music, having the different musical instruments, and then playing those instruments in harmony with one another, and thus producing a sweet sound. How many of you have ever gone to a band concert? Or an orchestra playing? Or something along that line? And isn't it wonderful when everybody plays the music the way it is written, and all the different instruments come together? Well, what Peter is saying here is, look, this is what God wants you to do. He wants you to add to your faith, that's the first one, add to your faith virtue, to your virtue knowledge, and so forth. And I want you to notice that every one of these character traits here builds upon the next one. Virtue, for instance. Virtue can be defined as a determined spirit. Someone who's determined to do the right thing. A virtuous person. So here, you have faith. You know that God is. You know that His Word is the Word of God. Now you add to that a determination to do His will. To be holy like He is holy. And then you add on top of that, diligence. With all diligence, you add to your virtue knowledge. Now, say, you know faith, you believe. Now you have the determination. Then you got to know what it is that you're supposed to do. Then you've got to build, further than that, self-control. You got to control yourself. Now you've discovered in God's Word that there are some things you need to do and things that you don't need to do. You need self-control in order to manage your life. And then he goes on to say, add to that perseverance. It's going to take a lot of perseverance to do this. How many of us have to keep that determined spirit and persevere through ups and downs and difficulties in our lives and even the mistakes that we make? So persevere. Hang in there. Add to brotherly kindness, love. Now, you can see where I'm going here. You add all of this up and you're going to have an entrance into the everlasting kingdom. So, what Peter is saying here is that love is the crowning achievement of the Christian's life. We're going to have more to say about that in the next part. Secondly, you need to examine your heart. Everybody turn to John chapter 21. You remember Jesus was raised from the dead. He appeared to His disciples. The Gospel of John records Him appearing and Thomas not being there, and then Thomas finally being there and reaching forth His hands and all this. That's the Gospel of John. Then you get to chapter 21 and verse 15. You remember what Peter did prior to Jesus being crucified? He denied Him, remember? Peter's heart was broken over this. Peter was not getting over it. Jesus walks up to Peter and He says, Peter, do you love Me? Peter says, Lord, You know I love You. Feed My lambs. Peter, do you love Me? A second time. Peter said, Lord, You know I love You. Feed My lambs. Feed My sheep. Then He does it a third time. Peter, do you love Me? Peter said, You know I love You. Feed My sheep. Now, you might just, in English, read over that and say, well, was he just emphasizing it a little more? Or what was he doing? Well, when you study the original language, the first time Jesus asked him, Peter, do you love Me? He uses the word agape. Peter responds with another word for love that is translated love in our English Bibles, with phileo. Phileo is a lesser form of love in the sense that it is a friendship type of love. So Peter responds with, I phileo you. Second time, Jesus asks, Peter, do you love me? He uses again the word agape. Peter responds with the word phileo. I phileo you. The third time Jesus asked the question, he used the word phileo. Peter responds with phileo. Now, you know what's significant about that? In my view, I think what Jesus was saying to Peter was, Peter, I recognize where you are. But in asking him twice about agape, he's saying, that's where I want you to go. I want you to grow to this point. I want you to go here to excel to agape love. Now, do we know if Peter got it or not? All you have to do is go back to 2 Peter chapter 1 and look at verse 5 through verse 7 again. Add to your faith virtue, to your virtue knowledge, and so forth. Then he gets to the word phileo, brotherly kindness, and then add to brotherly kindness what? Agape love. Peter got it. His life went there. And God is saying to you and me, I want your life to go there. This is the adhesive that will bind you together, that will keep you in harmony, that will keep you in harmony with me, and keep you growing and going in the world. Examine your heart. See where you are. Look at the challenge that Jesus issued to Peter. And then third, submit to a heart transplant. Once you've examined your heart and you've seen where you are and where you need to go, submit like Peter did to that heart transplant. Galatians 2 verse 20, we find Paul saying, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless I live, yet not Christ, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith in the Son of God who, what? Loved me and gave himself for me. That's how I'm living. Acts 2, verse 36 through 38. When they discovered that they had crucified the Son of God, the Messiah, the Lord of glory, they were pricked in their hearts. And their hearts had to be changed. They asked, what shall we do? Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. They needed to do something. They needed a heart transplant. 2 Corinthians 5 verse 17 says that if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. We need to become new and allow this love of God through Christ to dominate us. And then finally, we need to continue to grow. 2 Peter chapter 3, again, Peter gets it. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18. Continue to grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Continue to grow. Back in 1985, my dad passed away. I was preaching for the Avenue T Church of Christ in Temple, Texas. Where my dad's funeral was going to take place was about 5 hours or so away in this deep southeast Texas. That Saturday morning of the funeral, we had his funeral at 10 o'clock in the morning. I was standing in the parking lot of the funeral home about 9:30. And the church van from Avenue T came rolling in the parking lot. I didn't know they were coming. The van was filled with people. I didn't know they were coming, but when I saw the van, I broke down. Because my family had arrived. And I knew that many of them had to get up at 3 in the morning to get on the van to make it that far by 9:30. You talk about feeling loved at a very difficult moment in my life. And it was because of my brothers and sisters. 1 Corinthians 13 in verse 8 says, love never fails. It never fails. It is the bond of perfection. It is that which brings us together. You having a problem with somebody? Start applying the principles of love and see if that problem doesn't get better. If you're struggling in the world with what to do with someone at work who's giving you a hard time, start applying the principles of love and see what begins to happen. You're struggling with your faith? Start applying the principles of God's love to your life and see what begins to happen. It is the divine glue that holds all of us together. I hope and pray the thoughts that I have presented tonight have benefited your life. If you have any questions or any thoughts you want to share with me or any discussion at all, I'll stay up here at the front for a while and I'll stay as long as we need to discuss them. But again, I thank you for your attention. You've been a wonderful audience tonight. And I thank the elders and the ministers here for the invitation. It is my prayer that God will bless you and bless the Palm Beach Lakes Church.